Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 9 now, and I think I'll read a little bit to you here. 1 Samuel chapter 9, we'll start at verse number 1. Read about 14 verses to you. 1 Samuel 9 now, and verse number 1. It says here, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people." Description is that of Saul. "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith surely cometh to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then said Saul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come, let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come, let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill of the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, Is the seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up to the city where, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place." Okay, now that's a little bit on the rough side as far as reading. And I forgot my other glasses, and I can't see all that well here this evening, but I see well enough to be able to pick up a couple notes, and maybe have to read a little bit on the slow side. But in the passage here, a couple of men are talked about. One of the men talked about is spoken of very well, extremely highly spoken of here in verse number 2, and that'll be Saul. And of course, Saul, he's going to be king of Israel there. First king that Israel has is going to be Saul, and he's spoken of very highly. Then after that, you find another man that's spoken of, and his name is not mentioned early there when they begin speaking about him. They just get talking about him. And they get talking about him and describing him. And they get talking about him. When they talk about him, they tag him. Now, do you know something? Whenever they talk about you, whenever they talk about me, you and I are going to have a tag. And you know, this is a time of the year whenever, I guess, you'd go to a whole lot of banquets, dinners, what have you, one thing and another. And if the banquet was big enough, they'd set you down at a table and you'd have a little nameplate there. And that nameplate there, it would tell who's supposed to sit here. And you know, the passage here doesn't even talk about a name, but it describes the man. And you know what mentioned here, I guess if he's to have anything besides his name upon that little place setting there, this fellow, he'd be described as a man of God. I guess if you read anything that you pick up here in the chapter about Samuel, the Bible says here in verse number 6, in this city is a man of God. In verse number 7, it says here, is there not present to bring to the man of God? Are we not have a present to bring to the man of God? What have we? In verse number 8, of course, it's talking about the man of God again. And in verse number 10, you find the mention one more time of the man of God. Four times Samuel is called the man of God. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but as far as I'm concerned, that's a pretty good tag. As far as I'm concerned, if somebody didn't know my name wasn't even mentioned, that'd be something to go by, wouldn't it? I mean, if he's going to be known for anything, that'd be a pretty healthy thing to be known by. That'd be a pretty spiritual tag just for somebody to get talking about you and say, in this town here is a man of God. And get talking about the man of God, I'd like to go talk to the man of God, the man of God, the man of God, the man of God. That'd be something. Now, you know, a lot of times people, they get talking about the man of God, and sometimes it might have something to it, sometimes it may not. A lot of times, you know, you get in churches and you hear terms like this, great man of God. And, you know, those kind of things are always on the embarrassing side. And sometimes, you know, people get talking, I'll go out in a revival meeting, somebody get talking that way about me, and I just, it gets so embarrassing, man, when I get up there, I want to crawl. But, you know, when I get thinking about the thing here, Samuel's actually spoken of that way. And you know, when they thought about that fellow there, I mean, they spoke well of Saul, but as far as I'm concerned, they spoke better of Samuel. They got talking about him and said, he is God's man. When they tagged this fellow, they tagged him exactly right. And you know, when you get thinking about a situation like that, that's some pretty fast company the man's running in. I mean, you get thinking about people being called the man of God in the Bible, and you think about Elijah there, you know, one time they said, oh man of God, come down, come down. They got crying out to the man of God, come down, come down. You know, and he just said, I'll come down. I'll bring fire from God down out of heaven on you. That's what I'll do. And he did. He did. And, you know, you get thinking about that. You say, man, if he's a man of God, I mean, he's run some pretty fast company there. And if he's somebody that's comparable to Elijah, I mean, that's pretty fast company. In the Bible, you know, if you keep on reading there in 2 Kings, you get chapter number 4, you read about somebody else. You read about, well, the fellow that picked up the mantle after Elijah left. That was Elisha. And you get reading about Elisha there in 2 Kings chapter number 4, and you get reading about this woman in Shunem there, and she got talking about the man of God. Evidently, these fellows had something that identified them. Evidently, they had something that was unquestionable about their character and about their nature and about their appearance just being around them. There's something about them that put a tag upon them. And this woman, she got talking about him, and a couple of verses further, she got talking about this holy man of God. Boy, I'll tell you, you talk about a description, you talk about adjectives, that's a pretty fancy description. As far as I'm concerned, whenever these people get talking about Samuel here, I get talking about him and calling him Emmanuel, man of God, I get thinking about that thing, I said, man, that's better if they called him by his name. I mean, you talk about a description, you talk about something that has some meaning to it. I mean, somebody puts you in a class like that, somebody puts you in a ring like that, with that kind of people, according to the Word of God, brother, you're running in some company, and there must be something to the man's life that ought to interest you and I. I get thinking about John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ identified him as those born among women. There's none greater than John the Baptist. And the Bible says about John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John. Some pretty good men spoken of as God's men. Now, you know, as far as Samuel's concerned, you pretty well know the story of Samuel and how that his mother never had any children. She was a godly woman. They thought she was ungodly. They thought she was just filled up with wine, thought she was just kind of drunken, you know, and just kind of making a bunch of noise there, and her lips was moving and nothing was coming out, and just kind of carrying on there like a drunken person. And it wasn't that at all. She's a godly woman, a very godly woman. There was a time whenever they go up to sacrifice her, and she asked the Lord, she said, God, she said, I'd like to have a man child, and God, if you give me a man child, I'll loan him to you all the days of his life. And God honored her prayer, her earnest, fervent prayer. God honored her prayer there, and she took that child and did exactly what she said she would do. She got talking about that child there, and she said, God, she got talking about how she rejoiced in his salvation, and it wasn't anything to do with her soul. I mean, you and I, we rejoice in the salvation of our soul, and here's a lady she got rejoicing, and she said, God, I rejoice in your salvation, and it wasn't even her, soul that was being saved. It was the very fact that she just felt as though she, the reproach in her life was being lifted now, and of course, there wasn't no reproach. She was a godly woman, but just she just felt kind of bad about some things there. And anyhow, that lady, she felt as though God had given her a son, and she's going to do what she said. She's going to go to the temple and give that child back to God like she said she'd do. And she did it, not after some very critical times, but early in his life. The Bible says as soon as that young man was weaned, the Bible says that young man was taken to the temple and given there and loaned to the Lord there, just like the mother said she would do. She took that child up to the temple there, and God did something. God honored that mother. God took that child there and put a very distinct call upon his life. And I don't know of any as distinct or unique, I guess you might say, in all the Word of God than the call that Samuel received. You know the story there in 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Now, you know, you get thinking about Samuel there, and you get thinking about that fella, and things were so clear there in his life and so distinct in his life that even as a young man, he had picked up a tag. He had picked up a tag there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Bible says it. All Israel knew that Samuel was ordained to be a prophet of the Lord. I guess the only thing I know comparable to it in the New Testament is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 14, where in the lives of some men will lay hands on another person because they sort of sense something in a man's life. They sense the call of God upon a person. They sort of see some things, uniqueness there. And ahead of time, they say, God's working on that man. God's doing something with that man. God's calling that person. And they'll ordain that man to the ministry there. It seems as though Samuel's life was the most unique life. And his call, of course, was a very unique call there. But you know, his life is, it's got some comments about this fella from start to finish. Samuel's not a fellow that comes along for a little while and he just kind of vanishes off the scene. Samuel, he's a fellow who sticks around for a while. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, you got reading about him there earlier than that, but chapter number 3, the call of God. And then in chapter number 12, you get reading about Samuel in verse number 2. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and my sons are with you. And so, you know, you're dealing with a lifetime situation there. And I guess when you think about somebody who builds up a testimony like this, you've got something worth building, and I guess it's worthwhile for you and I to try for a tag like this and to be identified beyond some of the tags the world gives us and be identified as somebody connected most definitely with God. Samuel was that type of a person. He ran with some pretty fancy company just in assuming a tag like that. But Samuel came through time and time again. As far as I can see, this wasn't just a tag shoved upon this man. This was something mentioned time and time again because there are reasons for Samuel to be called the man of God. And just as you read the thing four times in the Word of God, the man of God, the man of God, the man of God, the man of God, there are four things I want to say to you why Samuel is tagged as the man of God. God, I don't want to hear no more. I'm not going to receive anything. I'm not going to take what you got for me. God, you've done give me all that I care to have. No more! You don't read that. You read about somebody who said, God, I want some more. I'll take all you can give me. God, you just keep on talking. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You read about somebody who later on, it seemed as though his life ran a full course. You read about somebody who the Bible says judged Israel all the days of his life. You know, sometimes God have to take some of those fellows, just like kings. Sometimes he'd have to take them out early, and because they did not do right, because they did not live right. But you know, for this fellow to build up such a tag as that, this fellow was a long time doing right. Well, over here in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 6, the first thing that's mentioned about this fellow is that he's an honorable man. He's an honorable man. Now, you know, you get thinking at that time, not everybody was doing right. Matter of fact, at that point in time, there wasn't too much going on as far as honor is concerned and honorable living is concerned. There's a bunch of stuff going on that was far cry from being honorable. No doubt about you wouldn't have to press the thing very far to speak of the thing as being dishonorable. Back in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, you read about the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And you read about those two young fellows back there, the sons of Eli the priest. And you read about them, they got trying to force God's people to do something. They got saying, you know, listen, if you don't bring up to the temple what you're supposed to bring up, as far as the sacrifice is concerned, listen, we're going to force you to do it. And you know, I don't know how God's people were back then, but I know how they are now. It seems like sometimes they just get wore out with the guilt trip. They get wore out with somebody trying to make them do something. And it just seems like they want to rebel against somebody trying to force them into a certain slot. I'm that way. You know, if somebody puts something before me that I think is right and correct, I like to help. I like to do things. I'll try to respond my very best to whatever that person puts out before me. But if somebody doesn't give me anything and somebody just tries to force me along certain lines, even along the lines of giving, and I don't mind giving this time of the year, especially I enjoy giving. Christmas time, I enjoy giving. I'm going to enjoy giving all the time. But whenever somebody pushes me and somebody says, now listen here, you got to do thus and such. You got to do so much here. And if you don't do it, we're going to force you to give. You know what I do? I mean, I just button up my back pocket, and I put the lock on that thing, and I just seem like my old nature just goes the other way. It just seems like, man, if somebody wants to get me to do something that way, that is not the way to do it. But these two young men felt like, listen, they're going to do like the God of forces, and they're going to force the issue, and they're going to force God's people, they're going to force that nation. I mean, we want, we're given to covetousness, and we desire, and if you don't give to us, we're going to force you to bring it in. They were that way. Samuel evidently wasn't that way. Evidently, he was a type of man, just an honorable man, not anybody to bring any dishonor of any sort. You take the two sons of Eli there, they definitely went the wrong way. They went from bad to worse. In verse 16 there of chapter number 2, you get reading about how they got talking about forcing people to do this and that. In verse number 22, you get reading about those two sons there, and they got doing something back there, I guess. Well, long and short of the thing would be is the Bible word called fornication. You get reading about that thing back there, and it was very terrible sin then, to very terrible sin now. You get reading about those two sons back there, and that's exactly what's being described back there. These sons were no good. These sons, they were sons of dishonor. And in a situation like that, I guess it'd been real easy for a young man like Samuel, I mean, to fall right in the same trap. It'd have been easy for somebody like that just to fall right in that trap, right in that slot. I mean, you know, whatever somebody else is doing, it's so easy, just jump right in behind them. And you know, they didn't do that, or Samuel didn't do that at all. Samuel went the other way. Samuel did things that were right. You know, Eli's sons there, he never did seem to really put it on his sons like he needed to. Down in verse 29 of chapter 2 in 1 Samuel, the mention is made that, Eli, you've done something that God doesn't like. The thing that you've done that God doesn't like is you've allowed your sons to go the wrong way and you haven't even said anything about it. As a matter of fact, you've just honored your sons. You've pampered them. You've honored your sons above me. And you know, the Lord, He doesn't like that. The Bible says in chapter number 3 that these fellows made themselves vile. He restrained them not. You know what you have? You have a situation there where here's a man who's a pretty good man, but he missed in one area that many times we miss in, and I find time and time again God's people missing in, and that is trying to control their own family, and if need be, restraining them and holding them back. In this particular case here, Eli let his sons run, and so doing, God said, "Ye honoring your sons above me." The Lord told Eli, says, "I'm going to get me a priest." He said, "I'll get one that's going to be faithful." Eli, he'd had the problem along those lines just in his own family there. And he said, "I'll find one that's faithful." And you know, you get thinking about Samuel there, and he had a problem with his sons too. But evidently, no mention's made of Samuel trying to overlook things as far as his son is concerned. I mean, the Lord doesn't get on Samuel, and evidently Samuel didn't approve of what was going on. Samuel didn't like what was going on, and there might have been dishonor in the family, but it wasn't Samuel that allowed the dishonor. It wasn't Samuel that brought the dishonor. The Bible says about this fella, he's a man of God, and he's an honorable man. He didn't wink at sin. He didn't turn his head on sin. He didn't shut his eyes to sin, not even in his own family there. And the Bible says about this fellow, he's an honorable man. You know, sometimes you can have some dishonor come your way, and at times it's all right. You say, "Well, you mean it's, at times it's okay to just go on and live like the devil?" No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not talking about you taking just liberties here and there anytime you feel like it to just go off the deep end. But I'm talking about things like you read back in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about how that others are honored and ye are despised. We are despised. In 2 Corinthians in chapter number 6, it talks about somebody being honored. It talks about dishonor as well. And you know, sometimes you and I, we face some dishonor, but it's not because we have it coming justly. Sometimes we just face dishonor because the world doesn't approve of what we've got going. And whenever that comes to pass, you and I don't worry about what the world thinks. You and I don't worry about dishonor at that point in time. You and I worry about honoring God and honoring His Word, and then worry about the tag that God has put upon you. And you and I be more concerned about being honorable in the eyes of God than what this world thinks about us. And it brings dishonor for you and I to honor the Word of God. Then you and I keep on honoring God and His Word. And the Bible says, "If any man honor me," Jesus Christ said, "him will my Father honor." And listen, you and I, we honor the Father, and we honor the Son, and we honor the Word of God, and eventually and ultimately, no matter what the world does, God will see that honor comes your way. You get thinking about Samuel here, and evidently he was an honorable man. In a situation could have easily led to some dishonor. He didn't fall for that. He didn't like it. He did not approve of it. He was an honorable man. I get thinking about somebody who lived right and did right for a long time to pick up a tag like this, a very definite tag that was placed upon him here. And as well as honor, I noticed there was some honesty in his life. You know, there's a time whenever he got talking about, in chapter number 12, he made a statement. And of course, people can make a lot of statements. People can talk about how honest they are. But whenever Samuel talked about it, he talked about it in detail. And then after he talked about it in detail, he says, now answer me. He said, am I telling the truth or not? And they said, in effect, Samuel, you are telling the truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 3, he said, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you? Now, that's pretty good talk here for a fellow. That's somebody talking like, I don't have anything to hide from anybody. I've been dead honest with you. I've judged you for a long, long time now. I've been dead honest. You cannot accuse me of taking anything that was not mine. I've not tricked anybody. I've not defrauded anybody. I haven't taken something that belonged to anybody. I have not worked anybody no way, shape, or form. But you know the better part about that thing is that they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand, not a thing, not one thing, aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. You know what this fellow was to pick up a tag like this? He was an honest man. He was an honest man for years and years and years. But you know, the thing didn't rub off like it should as far as his sons were concerned. It appears as though, you know, they didn't do what was right. And they got all wrapped up in bribes and lucre and that type of thing like a lot of people do. And Samuel, he never did. Samuel wasn't that way. They didn't get it off of him. He was clean. He said he was clean. They said he was clean in the eyes of God. He said, listen, I mean, I'm clean before your eyes. And they said, Samuel, we know you are. And listen, they bore witness before God that he was a clean man as far as his doings and his honesty were concerned. In the Bible, you know, God seems to take notice of that. In Acts chapter number 10, there's Cornelius, and it seems as though the Lord, he notices that. In Acts chapter 5, there's a man in a situation that most people take advantage of and use people and work people and get their hands on the money. And that has to do with Gamaliel, and he was a doctor of the law, Gamaliel. The Bible says about him, he had a reputation. And his reputation wasn't a bad reputation like most were, as far as working people and getting their hands on people's money. He was a fellow who was known for the other thing, just being honest as what the day was long. And you get thinking about that type of thing, and here's a fellow that picked up a tag as being a man of God, but took him a long time to do it. And he was a man who was an honorable man. He was a man who was an honest man. And the result was, down the line somewhere, they said, here's a man of God. Now, of course, the question is, are you building a tag right here in this area? Are you building a tag for being honorable? Are you building a tag for being honest, dead honest, never working anybody for one thing, anytime, ever? No double motives. Whatever you do with the right motive. Are you building a tag like Samuel did? All right, next thing about it, when they call him a man of God, and I find four times there, so we'll try another thing. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse 6, next thing I find in the verse there, the passage says here, all that he says surely shall surely come to pass. You know, I get thinking about that thing there, and I say, here's a fellow. When it comes to Revelation, he's loud and clear. Loud and clear according to Revelation. Now, the Bible says back in chapter 3 and verse number 20, that early in his life there, he was established in the eyes of this nation here. He's established to be a prophet. There's no question about the thing that realized this fellow, he had more than the average young fellow would have, more than even a godly person would have. This fellow, he could tag the future and have that thing right on. This fellow, God had revealed himself unto Samuel by the word of the Lord. This fella actually had some revelation, and this nation knew undoubtedly that this fella was established to be a prophet. Early in his life, he had picked up that tag. Early in his life, he picked up the tag as being one who would say it and who would say it ahead of time. And of course, that's what a prophet is. A prophet is somebody who sees out ahead and somebody who will say, open their mouth, and say something about what the future holds. Now, you get thinking about Samuel back there. You know, I talk about him being loud and clear. You know, Samuel, he showed a lot of courage there. He was only a young man whenever God first revealed himself unto him. Whenever he got praying there in relation to Eli and his family there and his sons there, and God showed him how things was going to go, he was just a young man. And whenever God put that thing on him, God wasn't easy on him. God put a heavy on him. I mean, God put something on him as far as I'm concerned. To have to take a message like that to Eli the priest, that'd put me in a situation about like Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. I mean, my heart would faint within me. I mean, I'd feel all tore up on the inside. I wouldn't want to carry a message like that, no way. And yet Samuel's a young man. God put the thing upon him. And he did not want to go to Eli. He hesitated to go to Eli. And Eli says, Samuel, you've got to talk. Samuel, I want you to tell me what God has told you. Samuel, I want you to tell me everything that God has told you. Samuel, I understand that God has put something upon you in the form of a revelation. And Samuel, I want you to spew that thing out. I want to hear what God has told you. And I want to hear the whole shot. No more, no less. Samuel, you talk. And Samuel talked. And whenever Samuel got talking, I mean to tell you, he certainly had a mouthful. Samuel got talking, the things that he said, I mean, and telling Eli how things was going to go as far as his family, as far as his two boys were concerned. The Bible says he told him every whit. And the Bible says there in chapter 3 and verse number 18 that he hid nothing from Samuel that God had revealed unto him. You talk about a tough way to start. Man, that'd be a tough way to start. You talk about a good way to start. I guess that's a good way to just come out. And whenever God puts something upon you, I mean, tell somebody, be loud and clear, no hesitation, no reservation. God said it. This is the way she's going to be. And Samuel, at early age, came through that way. But you know, along the trail, you thought, well, he'd have backed down. He'd have mellowed out. A lot of guys start off big, rough, and tough. They get out and find out what's out there, and they back away. They mellow out. As a matter of fact, by the time they're old and gray-headed like Samuel was in chapter number 12, they're pretty well not only mellowed, but they're melancholy. It appears as though Samuel never lost his designation. And remember this, the prophets, they were rough guys. It appears like this fellow didn't back away. It appears like whenever he's called a man of God, because here's a fella that can tell you what's surely going to come to pass, this fella started off rough and tough, and brother, he stayed that way. He never backed her down at all. And when he's old and gray-headed, they said, here's a man of God. He'll surely tell you how the thing's going to come to pass. He's going to be right on every time. I appreciate someone like that who doesn't back away. Well, the Bible says about Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 9 says he's called a seer there. And says he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. And then in verse number 11, I mean, he still held that designation. I mean, like you read about in chapter 3 and verse number 20, they knew he was going to be a prophet of God. In verse number 11 there, they talked that way of Samuel. They knew he was a seer. There was no question about the thing. They knew he was a prophet of God. And the Bible says in verse number 11, as they went up the hill of the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? Samuel, although the years had come, the years had gone, Samuel still carried the same tag. They still identified him the same way. This fellow, from start to finish, this fellow had retained his integrity and his courage, and this fellow, God had stayed with him and still telling him everything that was surely going to come to pass. Now, you know, you get thinking about a fellow who'll talk that way over the years, he's kind of sticking his neck out. Maybe hits on something, but you know, sooner or later, you don't just get talking through your hat. Some of these guys that spend all their time in prophecy ultimately have to start reading things in. And then they do, and all of a sudden you find somebody that no one pays attention to. There was a guy who had a ministry that only of prophecy. When I first got saved, I thought, boy, this fellow here really has something. And you know, it was interesting for a while, but the more I got around the Word of God, and the more I began to listen to the guy, I soon found out that this guy was stretching things. This guy was just kind of trying to make himself as a prophetical man. This fellow was trying to push things in there. The newspaper wasn't actually in there. As a result, I don't even think he's on the radio anymore. I mean, his hearing audience finally turned from the man. And of course, that's the way it always goes. There's a fellow one time who's always very spectacular. And to be spectacular, he always got talking about what was out in the future. I guess he'd never get into meetings without talking advertising to start with and concluding these big, fabulous prophetical messages. I remember one time advertised a great, big, phenomenal prophetical message, and when I saw that thing in print, I wasn't there, but when I saw the thing in print, I said, man, that thing isn't even right. I mean, how could that thing, it wasn't even correct as far as the Word of God was concerned. Well, that fellow was so hung up on being spectacular that finally down the road somewhere he stretched himself too far, and he put dates on some things that never came to pass, and from that day to this, when that guy can be spectacular, he can be exciting, he can say, oh man, this is what's going to happen because, man, this is how she's going to go. And you know, you just sit back there and say, boy, this is rough, man, keep my eyes open. You just don't take somebody like that very serious. Evidently, Samuel wasn't like that. Evidently, Samuel wasn't somebody just on a kick trying to draw attention and trying to be real exciting and trying to have something nobody else had and a revelation that no one else had. Samuel just came through as God came through, and Samuel got talking about what's going to come to pass, and Samuel never missed a time. And from a young man to an old man, he was right on the money, loud and clear, but only according to the revelation that God gave him. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 20, the Bible talks about how to identify a false prophet. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Here's the way you identify it. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. They not only identified Samuel as a prophet from a young man all the way to an old man, this fellow evidently staying only according to what God had revealed unto him. Otherwise, the people finally would have said, no, we pay no attention to this guy. We're not afraid of this guy. He's talked that way before. Nothing has happened. The Bible says back there in about chapter 7, 8, or 9 and through there, it gets talking about how the people feared the Lord and Samuel. You know why they feared him? Because whenever Samuel spoke, he said God had something to say. This is what God said. That thing always came to pass. You know, I get thinking about how, you know, people talk about things that follow not. One time, Bill Knapp, he was talking to a fella. And the fellow told him, you know, in relation to this tongues business, he says, the last man talk like you talk was dead in 2 weeks. And Bill told him, he said, well, listen, if I die in 2 weeks or 2 days, he says, I want to put in my epitaph and on my tombstone that I'm still against the tongues movement. I appreciate that. That fellow talked about somebody dying. Bill's still kicking around out there, isn't he? He's still kicking around up and down the road there and coming off maybe sometime this week. But anyhow, you know, people talk a lot of ways and it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. You and I need to realize that whenever God says some things loud and clear, you and I, we get talking the same way. We can talk about the future. We're not going to despise prophesying, but we're not going to go outside the revelation that God gives. We're not going to just try to make ourselves men of God, prophets of God, and act as though God has given something when he hasn't given it to us. Make sure that you've got it down and down right according to the Word of God. Down there in chapter 12 and verse number 16, 17, and 18, it talks about how they feared the Lord and Samuel. And it does because whenever Samuel said, stand still and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes, he says, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, last thing they needed in wheat harvest. Thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, what ye have done the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. Just like Samuel said, it came to pass, right dead on the money. That's the end of the wheat harvest, no matter how much they needed it. That's it. And the Bible says the people greatly feared the Lord, and Samuel. Over in chapter number 10, I mean, he comes through very uniquely. And he puts three things upon Saul. In verse number 2, he tells Saul this is what's going to take place. In verse number 3 and 4, another thing. And verse number 5, still another thing. So Samuel's going out in the limb. Samuel's going out and saying, listen, God told me, here's how she's going to go. And you know, I mean, just seemed like from a young man all the way through, he keeps on sticking his neck out, but he's got it right. That's the main thing about it. In chapter 10 of verse number 2, he says, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find, talking to Saul now, shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Number 2, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come into the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of, pretty distinct, man, I mean, he must be, hey, really sticking her out now. Another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and will give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Number 3, verse number 5. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, which is a garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets, coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret, and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now, look at verse number 9. And it was so. You talk about somebody saying this is how it's going to be and put what you read in verse 2 and what you read in verse 3 and verse number 4 and what you read in verse number 5. I mean, mean, you think this fellow's crazy. He didn't have to say all that. If he said one thing, that'd be something else. But this fellow here, coming through in about five different areas, three different times to Saul, the Bible says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Notice, and all those signs came to pass that day. Samuel was right on the money. Samuel came through loud and clear, but he came through according to the revelation as far as the Word of God's concerned. Now along these particular lines, do you have anything as far as the future for someone? Do you have something right on the money from the Word of God in relation to the future? Could you be identified as a man of God because you have her lined up and you'll speak it loud and clear according just to the revelation of God, not your feelings, not your desires, not how you want it to work out, but according to the revelation of God? If you do, and if you can back up what you say, and if you can chart out what you say, and if you can take them to the references as to what you say, then you're working towards the tag like Samuel had. Everybody's curious about the future. You take lost people, they may not get right, they may not even get saved. But listen, they're curious about the future and you cash in on the opportunity, take them on out and show them that they've got to get saved and they've got to do it now because the tribulation is going to be a time the likes of which they've never even imagined yet, much less seen. Samuel, he's a man of God. What about you, my Christian friend? Do you work on the future? You spend any time in your Bible trying to line it up, work it out? Can you get five things for somebody like Samuel did right here in chapter number 10? Can you put something big on him like he did in chapter number 12? Samuel came through from a young man to an old man. And the best part is, evidently he never stepped out of bounds one time. Because all came to pass, and when you read about him all the way in chapter number 12 as an old gray-headed man, they still greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And they were told, if it doesn't come to pass, don't be afraid of that kind of man. Number three, and again you read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, where no doubt about the fact, verse number 8 is the third time you read about it, and he says, that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. When I get thinking about that, I think about Samuel as a man of God. I say that, as well as the other things I made mention of here, his leadership was right over the years. In verse number 6 it says, now let us go thither peradventure, notice, he can show us our way that we should go. Now you know whenever Samuel takes over the leadership of this nation, he takes it over at a time when nobody would even want it at all, anyway, no, not interested, not at all. And Samuel takes over the leadership of the nation in such a time as that. Eli, he's gone on. Chapter 4, verse number 18, Eli, the big heavy man, he passes his earthly journey. Not too pleasant the way he goes out, but he goes out in chapter 4 and verse number 18. You say, well, that's just one man. But you know, at the same time that Eli goes out, some others go out. And of course, whenever you're going to take over a nation and judge a nation like Samuel was, you'd like to have a crowd to kind of help you along. But that same day that Eli went out, some others went out by the number of 30,000. 30,000 of the children of Israel are killed that day by the Philistines in chapter 4 and verse number 10. I mean, a situation almost like Gideon. I mean, brother, I mean, whittle them down. And listen, it wasn't a situation where you send them back home. These fellows dropped dead, man. I mean, 30,000 go out in one day. Samuel comes on a scene like that. He say, man, that must be terrible to be called upon to judge a nation in such a sorry condition as that. That's not all. In chapter 4 and verse number 11, as well as 30,000 being killed, the Ark of God is taken. So Israel is in a situation that I guess you just have to describe as being a very sorry condition when Samuel comes in. I guess you'd have to say that Phinehas, that'd be one of Eli's sons that died, was slain by the Philistines there. You'd have to say that Phinehas' wife, she described things right to the T. You say, what'd she do? Well, back there in chapter 4 and verse number 19, you get reading about Phinehas' wife when she heard that her husband died, and she heard how things had gone in battle, and how that the father-in-law had died. The Bible says that she gave birth to a child. She gave birth to a child, but it wasn't time for the birth of the child. She gave birth to the child. When she gave birth to the child, she named the child, and she died. You say, what'd she name him? I bet she named him Phineas Jr. I bet she named maybe after his brother, Hophni. I mean, Hophni and Phineas, maybe his older brother. I mean, gave honor to Hophni. No, she didn't name him Hophni. She didn't name him Phineas. I bet she named him after Grandpa, Eli. No, she didn't do that. You know what she named her baby boy that was born before she died? She named her baby boy Ichabod. Ichabod. You know what that name means? Where is the glory of the Lord? That Bible says there she named him Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. If you can imagine taking over a nation under a condition like that, I wouldn't be interested in a situation like that. I wouldn't want a situation like that. I wouldn't even want God to talk to me about a situation like that. I mean, talking about a situation. I mean, if you didn't have anything else, if you didn't have the men, if you didn't have the ark, listen, my friend, you still want God to be doing some work, but whenever you could identify a nation as the glory of God has departed from that nation, it's all over. I mean, for all practical purposes, it's all over. And Samuel comes on the scene as leader, judging Israel, under a condition like that. How would you like to have Samuel's position? But you know, he assumes what God puts upon him. He answered the call early. He learned early in his life that I just do what God wants me to do. I didn't go wrong by listening to God early. And so, under a situation like that, he begins to judge Israel. And so doing, he takes a good hard look. People talk about circumriding preachers like John Wesley. They talk about fellows, oh, I guess you might say, like Peter Cartwright. And people, they go crazy over men like that. There's a fellow that left, an old-time Methodist named John Dyer, that left Ohio years ago as a circuit-riding Methodist preacher, and went up to the North Woods. He went up to North Woods, and he up there, he had a ministry just to the lumberjacks. You say, boy, that fellow must have been a tough guy. He must have been. He must have been. He surely must have been. But you know, the first circuit riding preacher wasn't John Wesley, and it wasn't John Dyer ahead of Peter Cartwright. The first circuit riding preacher I read about has to be Samuel here. Look in chapter 9 and verse number 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. You know what it was? He's a circuit riding fella. He's going to go out there, and brother, he's got a job to do. He's got a big job to do. He's going to go out and see what's going on. And you know, when you find Samuel out there judging that nation, he had been on the trail not for a couple weeks or a couple months or a couple years to find out what the situation is and what can we do about it. Samuel had been on the trail a while. In chapter 7 and verse number 2, he had been out there 20 years plus. The Bible says it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented the Lord. Here's a fellow who goes out, and 20 years later, Samuel is still trying to get things in order as far as this nation's concerned. 30,000 are killed. The ark of God is taken. Eli dies. Phinehas' wife dies and says, the glory of God's departed. It's all over. And Samuel steps in. And 20 years later, you find that fellow still on the circuit. You find that fellow 20 years later still going to it, still making a circuit in Israel. And you find the ark of God has returned. And you find out that Samuel at this point in time is still on him and laying it on him. And brother, I'll tell you what, he's trying to get it right, because when he comes through with a mighty big order. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, 1. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, 2, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. You say, is that enough? 3, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Sounds like Amos. Say, that must be it. 4, serve him only and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know what that fellow did? 20 years later, after he took over that sorry situation, 20 years later, he's still making the circuit, and 20 years later, he's still calling to repentance, and 20 years later, brother, he hadn't cut him any slack yet. Now, as far as I'm concerned, here's a man whose leadership over the years had been right, because in chapter 7 and verse number 4, they listened to him. And in chapter 7 and verse number 10, God listened to him. He didn't come through and say, well, we'll kind of wink at this, that, and the other. He said, we're not winking at anything. He said, I'm going to lay the thing on you just like I did to start with. If we're going to get the thing right, brother, we've got to get some things in order. I got a big order for you, but here's what it consists of. 1, 2, 3, 4, no more, no less. And the Bible says the people serve the Lord only. And then whenever Samuel got crying out to the Lord in verse 9 and 10, 11 and through there, God listened to Samuel, and something got straightened around as far as that nation was concerned. And in verse number 12, the Bible says Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. One last thing about Samuel, since he's called the man of God 4 times in 1 Samuel 9. I want to call your attention to one more thing, and that is that Samuel had little things down on a regular basis. In verse number 13 it says, as soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall, this is chapter 9 now, ye shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. You know what that fellow had? He had sense enough to realize that no matter how well it's gone all these years, no matter whether the snows of many winters have taken their toll and my hair is showing some gray through it, he realized that though he was a judge who was now beginning to get things turned around, he was not that big of a man ever to get too big to snub little things that God desired for them to do. And sometimes we get so big for our britches that we pay no attention to little things. If it's not big, we're not interested. Samuel was a man of God because on a regular basis, little things were important to him. Why, you think about this thing here, why would this nation, why would they worry about Samuel coming up before they ate? Because Samuel never did partake of anything before, first of all, he didn't ask God's blessings upon it first. The Bible says, because he doth bless the sacrifice. You know, down in the south of God, they term the thing saying the blessing. Up here we talk about saying grace. I guess according to the Word of God, you'd probably have it more correct by saying the blessing. Because he doth bless the sacrifice. Samuel was well wise enough to know that, listen, if we expect to God do anything with that which we offer, then we've got to ask God's blessings upon it. Like you and I, you know what we need to do on a regular basis? Little things. Like, ask God to bless that which you and I partake of. It may not be a sacrifice, but you and I, the Lord's been real good in giving us a plenty. And though you and I have the refrigerator full and the freezer full, and we've just come through harvest time and things is going real well your way probably and my way probably, listen, my friend, you don't ever want to get to the point where you don't say, God, I'm so thankful that you provided for me one more day. Because I'll tell you something. I mean, that cord could come loose in your freezer and your $300 or $500 worth of meat could spoil. I mean, before you ever realize that cord has come unplugged, I mean, it could be all over. And I'll tell you something, my friend, you could lose everything you have before tomorrow. I mean, it can all go up in smoke, and you better thank God every time he provides for you. I don't care if you got a storehouse full. You keep on thanking God on a regular basis, though it's a very small thing and appears to be a very small thing. You keep on paying attention to little things on a regular basis. I read about Samuel, how that he cried out to God. You know what the fellow was doing? Little things. And I noticed that people who will be like Samuel and pay attention to little things on a regular basis and just keep on doing little things, God uses them. God takes those little things and He makes something out of those little things. I notice whenever people keep on doing little things, just keep right on, little things, I mean, that God sets before them, and on a regular basis, they're faithful in little things. I notice that down the road somewhere, they get their chance. I notice down the road somewhere, God gives them opportunity. That sometimes is a tremendous opportunity. You know what Samuel did? On a regular basis, he paid attention to little things. You know what Samuel was tagged as? Four times. That's two establishing a fact, and three sets her without a doubt, and one for good measure. And you know, your life is like Samuel's. You start young and you begin assuming a tag. And that's true of myself as well. And you know, that tag is going to identify you and I as being the real thing or not. It's going to be added up somewhere along the line and placed upon your lapel, in a sense, just like they did Samuel. And the four things that put the right kind of a tag on Samuel were this: that he was a long time doing right. He was honorable and he was honest. He was loud and clear, but always according to revelation. He never took liberty to step outside the Word of God to be spectacular. The thing that tagged him as a man of God was that his leadership was right over the years. They could count on him. He steered him right. He might put it on him rough. He might give him a big order to do, but we've got to get it right before God will ever do any work. And then not only that, he never got so big that he didn't do little things on a regular basis. And you know, tonight when you go out, we're going to give you a little book to start doing some work in. But supposing we was going to give you a tag, and we'd put upon you the tag that we as a group of believers identified you as, I wonder what we'd have on that tag. Maybe for the sake of embarrassment, we just have to put your name on it. Samuel's, they never put his name on, never mentioned his name. They just said, here's a man of God, a man of God, a man of God, a man of God. What are they going to say about you someday? The years come and the years go. 85 isn't far from being over. They roll by, my friend, and someday they're going to tag you just like they tag me, like they tag Samuel. And I know the kind of tag you want to wear. I know how you want to be tagged. I know how you want to be identified, who you want to be identified with. And I've given you four things that identified Samuel with God. Why don't you try to work on those four things so that they identify you with God? Bow for prayer.